It's good to see everyone here this morning. If you would, please open your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, that'll be the first passage we read together this morning. We've been working through a series talking about walking with God, that is to develop a closer relationship with our Heavenly Father. We've discussed the fact that that is vital to living a life of faith that is pleasing to Him. And we all want to be found faithful when the day of judgment comes. But in order to live faithfully, we have to be able to discern between good and evil. We're not left to figure that out all on our own, though. We have guidance from the revealed Word of God that can train us in developing that discernment. In Hosea 14, verse 9, it says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." So not only have we been given this guidance through the Word of God, He has given us the capability to understand these things and make some application. And as you're going to see as we work through this lesson this morning, that there's nothing new about what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. This is sort of a logical process that one can go through in order to discern between good and evil. And obviously some things are going to be easier to discern than other things. But I want us to read, first of all, from 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people? And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I will give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been seen before, and none like you shall arise after you." So Solomon rightly asks for wisdom and discernment in order to know God's will, and this was very pleasing to the Lord. God desires a relationship with all of us, but His holiness requires purity. We are to be holy as He is holy. And when we love God and we seek His will, then we realize we need some guidance in order to follow that path of righteousness and holiness. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So we have to be trained in righteousness, and we have to take that and put it into practice in order to be able to distinguish between good and evil. So both of those things come. The Word will provide the training, but then we've got to apply the Word. We've got to work with the Word so that we can truly be able to discern things. And understand this. Let me be clear. Our adversary will clothe evil in a way that presents us as something good and something acceptable. And if we are untrained, then we fall into those traps. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Don't become overconfident. Continue to use the tools that God has given you in order to make those determinations throughout your walk along that narrow path to God. So I want us to look at a series of logical steps that we can take in order to discern between good and evil. And the first question to ask ourselves when we're trying to make that determination is this something that's just condemned within the Bible? Look over with me at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll use this as an example passage for us in answering this question along the lines of any particular thing we may need to discern. In Galatians chapter 5, if you'll look with me, starting in verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now keep your finger there, because we're going to look at that again in just a moment. But go over to Ephesians to chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This time look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetous must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. So these are two passages that give us an example where there are things that are specifically mentioned in the Bible that are sinful. And obviously these aren't exhaustive lists, but they provide a starting point. I can't imagine how long a list might be if God had to give us an exhaustive list of everything not to do and everything to avoid. If we start trying to pick out every little circumstance, I think that would be a long list indeed. And so when we're talking about a list of sinful things like this, we're talking about categories and examples. And if we consider that we've been given guidance along these lines, then that can help us, because we may engage in something or consider engaging in something, and we come across Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, and say, well, you know, that fits right under this list. There it is right there. So I can stop immediately and say, I already know. The answer is, I discern this is an evil thing and I'm not going to engage in it. So something simple like that, you've figured it out pretty early on. But when we're thinking about these lists like this, we can extrapolate then. And so going back to what we read there in Galatians chapter 5, did you notice he said, and things like these? So we are being told that there is the next logical step, which is there things that are maybe related to the things that are on this list? So if they are categories, would it be something that falls under that category? What he's saying is, this is a list that's broad and it provides the basic training toward discernment, but more work needs to be done. And if we read the list, we don't specifically see what we're considering, then we take this step of, is it related to something that is on this list? For example, drunkenness was listed there. So what about recreational drug use? Is that okay? It's not specifically mentioned. Would it be condemned? Well, we realize that the effect of drinking alcohol and the effect of recreational drug use are very related. They have an intoxicating effect. And so we begin to draw a conclusion. What God teaches us in regards to discernment is that we have to dig deeper and sometimes look for the why. Well, why is drunkenness wrong? Well, drunkenness affects our mental faculties. We don't have our normal inhibitions that prevent us from doing certain things. And those recreational drugs would have the same effect. So then that teaches us that they fall under the same category and would likewise be condemned. Well, you can do the same thing continuing on in Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Conversely, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. So you can look at that list of wholesome and acceptable things, those things that come out of living a life that follows the guidance of the Spirit, and you see this list and things like them as well. So the activity or the item then consideration can then be compared and say, well, which list would it fall under? Would this fall under the list of condemned things, or would this fall under the list of acceptable things? But over time we get trained by the Word of God, and there is something useful that God has given us that helps us along the path as we continue that training. And that is that we begin to have a conscience about things. Now, I realize some people say, well, let your conscience be your guide. And that's true if your conscience is trained correctly, but it's not true if it's not trained. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy In 1 Timothy, we find some information about the conscience. First of all, in chapter 1 and verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." So he combines the conscience in there as part of what can be that guide or that help along the way. Then down in verse 18, 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. And by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." Now, obviously, if you train your conscience, it can be a guide along the way. That doesn't mean we don't have to consult the Word of God anymore. You continue that training and practice that we started out talking about. But it can be useful. And if we've trained it, but then we ignore it, well, we can end up shipwreck as well. And then chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9, speaking about deacons, it says they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So understand that violating one's conscience has a terrible effect upon us. It slowly sears that conscience so that even though you do know what's good and what's not good, what's evil and what's right, then your conscience won't be the guide anymore. You slowly convince your conscience to no longer speak up. There in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And we understand the idea of searing something. If a part of you gets seared, then it probably kills the nerve endings so that you don't feel something there anymore. That's what he's saying. They can engage in evil or they can lie and their conscience does not bother them anymore. Well, with that in mind, consider Paul's words in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. "Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." So doing something when you doubt its rightfulness is a violation of your conscience and can be a sin for us. So understand that the conscience is a big, broad topic, but properly trained, then when you feel that maybe this isn't something right to do, then what is your answer along the way? Well, if my conscience is not comfortable with it, that should give us a huge red flag to back away from that. I don't need to sear my conscience, I need to follow that trained conscience. So something may look good or may logically seem good, but if you think it's wrong, even if it's because of incorrect knowledge, that should still make you back off, even if it means come to the Word of God to discover whether it truly was right or wrong or not. Or maybe if you have doubts about its rightfulness, then don't do it. Don't engage yourself in it. And there may be those occasions in which maybe it's difficult. Thinking back to that list in Galatians 5, trying to decide, is this a work of the flesh or a work of the Spirit? Which one would it fall under? Maybe you're having a really tough time determining which one it would go under, and so you might need to seek some counsel from those who are mature. Now understand, people can be wrong. But if we've seen that someone is living a life of faithfulness, we've seen that they are an experienced individual, then they can assist us in discerning right from wrong. And so look to those that show a life of faithfulness. Going back to where we started in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, solid food is for the mature, and the mature have their powers of discernment trained by that constant practice. So if you have those around you that are mature, then seek out that counsel when you have difficulty determining for yourself. They've spent years studying the Word of God. They've spent years making application to their own lives. And the Hebrew writer is saying that this constant practice trains that discernment. Utilize that resource of help from those who are trained. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." If you see someone who's living a life that matches up with the Word of God, then they can likely be a good source of help for you to figure out your own path. But I will give you that last admonition in this regard. Be careful who you seek advice from. Make sure it's someone who's not only trained in discernment, but they'll also tell you the truth. They'll tell you what you need to hear, even if it's something you don't want to hear. And sometimes we'll go to someone, maybe a peer, a good friend, but they'll only tell us what they think we want to hear. And sometimes even have some selfish motivations. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 12 with the example of Rehoboam. I'm not going to read the passage with you this morning, but you know, Rehoboam comes into the point of being king, getting to make all the decisions. The request is made to lessen the burden of the people, and he asks two groups. He first asks one older group who used to help his father, and then he asks a younger group who are his peers. And what is the outcome? Well, the older group gives him what I consider to be some decent advice. They tell him, hey, lessen the burden, and these people will follow you to anything. They will appreciate it. They will be loyal to you. The younger group says, no, increase their burden. Show them who's in charge. And that's what he goes with. And it's a terrible outcome. Be careful who you do seek your advice from. In the book of Titus, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, Paul said, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So we have that teaching even in the New Testament church. If you're one of the older, you need to be taking some of the younger under your wing, giving them guidance, helping them along the way. Sometimes it's not easy to ask for advice, especially if you're struggling with something that's very personal and you're struggling with something that's, well, it's embarrassing. It'd be embarrassing to go to somebody and say, I'm struggling with this. I need some help. I need some advice. My advice to you, if you're one of the young, is cultivate a relationship with somebody you trust and get that trust established so that you won't feel embarrassed to go to them. My advice to the older is the same thing. Cultivate a relationship with the younger so that they will feel comfortable coming to you and asking for some advice. And if we don't do that, then not only are we not following what God is telling us about the design for the church and our brethren, but we're cutting ourselves off from an extremely valuable resource. The younger are to look to the older as examples and sources of that training. But there's another logical step that I think we need to put in here. And that's another question of, well, does it harm your influence? I'm not saying that we should always think about how others are going to perceive our words and our actions and let that guide us in one direction or another. Obviously, God's approval is what we desire, not the approval of men. However, we also do not want to engage ourselves in behaviors that maybe can be misconstrued even and harm our influence so that we're no longer able to shine the light of Christ to others and to be the salt of the earth. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'll begin with me in verse 19, Paul expresses how he looked at himself and how he considered his influence in the world among others. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Now, Paul's talking about his approach, and he's talking about the fact that sometimes he would participate in certain Jewish traditions for the benefit of the Jews, as long as that did not go against God's law. But understand that we learn a principle here, that we want to be able to win souls. And we don't want to put ourselves out there in such a way that we look like a hypocrite or we diminish the light of Christ in any way. If you go over the next chapter to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So he said, give no offense, or don't do things that stand in the way of the gospel. So maybe you determine that, okay, this is okay for me to do, but maybe it's in a time or a place or in the company of those that might make it look like you're engaging in evil works. That's something to be considered. Your influence is something that you need to think about. In 1 Peter chapter 3, speaking to wives, Peter said, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. A wife can win over an unbelieving husband by faithful conduct. But this can be extrapolated as well, and realize that the way we conduct ourselves has an influence on those that are around us. And we can have a positive effect on them, even sometimes bring them to a point of wanting to investigate who Christ is or learn more about God or even become a Christian because of the way you conducted yourself. You did so honorably, thinking about your influence. We also need to think about our stewardship. Now, stewardship simply means one who is entrusted with a service, with goods, or with management. And we are all stewards in service to God. We'll have to give an account for that stewardship. Look with me over in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, a passage most of you are familiar with. We'll read it for the sake of the point we're making here. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. It says, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Then he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. Was he being a good steward of what the master gave him? Well, the answer is in verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He was a good steward of those 5 talents, and he gained the approval of his master. Verse 22, the one who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. Answer is the same. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now he who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. He's giving him back what he was given, what he was entrusted with. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. He was not a good steward of what was given to him because he didn't do anything with it. He went and hid it. And in his mind, he thought that was being a good steward because he can give it back. But he was not doing what was expected since he was entrusted with the management of those talents. And so verse 26, going on, he says, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received what was my own with interest. There's what he expected of the stewardship. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. So understand the application that Jesus is giving. We're all stewards of different things in service to God, and we will have to give an account for that particular stewardship. If we go back to 1 Corinthians and go over to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Well, what is Paul teaching there? He says, your very body, your very life, you've dedicated to God. You've been bought with a price. It is to be used accordingly. It is to be used to give glory to God. That is your stewardship. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Here in speaking to Timothy, Paul says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life." So, everything given to us by God, we have a stewardship, a responsibility concerning. Whether we're talking about our very life and our body, or whether we're talking about earthly resources even, to be used with that context of being good stewards of what God has given us. There are activities that are not sinful, but they may require time, energy, or money to the extent that it takes away from your service to the Lord. If an activity demands so much time that you cannot fulfill your duty in service to God, doesn't that make it a sin? After all, neglect of a duty is sinful. James 4 and verse 17 says, "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So if we take on so much that I can't do what I'm expected to do for God, absolutely, it's sin. Likewise, if something will require our monetary resources so that we cannot contribute to the work of the church, or that we're not able to share with those who are in need, the result is the same. You have neglected your duty as a Christian for the sake of some engagement that you desire, and you have discerned poorly. We must have our priorities in order. Priorities are important. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil." That means today, that means tomorrow, that means the next day. Every single day, I make the best use of what I have right now. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's what we need to be doing. He's the top of the priority list. Everything else is secondary. Well, the last one that I want to share with you is, what would Jesus do? And that was a popular phrase some years ago. People would put WWJD on different things as a reminder to themselves to ask them that question. But I think it's an important question to simply ask. Would Jesus do what I'm considering engaging in? Could I see Jesus doing this? Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." We're talking about being trained by the Word of God. And when we allow that training to have its full effect on us, and we're putting it into practice, we should look a lot more like Jesus. So I think this is a valid question. And if you answer that question honestly, and you conclude that you just can't see Jesus doing it, then that should give us serious pause about whether we should be doing it. In order to help answer that question, we have to know Jesus. I've got to know who He is. I've got to know His character. I've got to know the kinds of choices that He made. We must study His life and His teachings so that we can truly have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." That is, to have a mind that Jesus would have. And we obviously can't do that to a perfect degree, but over time, as we're trained in righteousness, we come closer and closer to that mind of Christ. Finally, let's look in 2 Corinthians, please, to chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Hopefully, these logical steps that I've shared with you this morning will help you in using and applying some discernment. We cannot walk with God without using good discernment about what is right and what is wrong. We're going to conclude with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We are blessed to be people of God, but with that blessing comes a responsibility, a mandate to develop discernment so that we can truly walk in the light as He is in the light. For what agreement? How can two go together if they are opposites of each other? Can light and dark coexist? No, one pushes the other back. Light pushes back darkness. Can't have agreement with idols? What agreement is there, righteousness and evil? Discern what is good and holy and acceptable to the Lord. Engage yourselves in those things and utilize that discernment to help you avoid those things that do not belong in the life of a Christian. Then we can have a closer walk with God. We can have that relationship that we truly desire to have and that will be completed when we arrive in heaven, accepted into there simply because we have been trained in righteousness by God. We have followed that training. We have discerned correctly. If you're here this morning and if you have some spiritual need that we can assist you with, to become a child of God or to renew your commitment to Him, repenting of sin, then we want to offer some assistance. If you're watching online, you're at home, whether you're a member of this congregation or not, we do offer assistance as well. If you need to know who God is and what His will is for your life, we would have no greater joy than to open up the Bible and help you find the answers to your questions. But if you're here and have the need, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.